usually don't tell these things, but I need to share with you. You can help me this morning. I'm dealing with some sinus issues, and instead of taking one Dristan, I took two. I only take one usually. I'm feeling no pain. So if at 4:30 I'm still preaching and y'all are gone, just don't worry about me, okay? Sometimes medicine that should calm you down, and I know this will make some of you want to run, fires me up. So please, my wife said watch her. I'm just going to watch y'all. And then y'all, Brittany, you're responsible for me, okay? All right. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus, to the 19th chapter. Exodus 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Now, what we have in this passage, the people of the Israelites have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. God's people are coming out and they're heading toward the promised land. And they come to Sinai, the mount, to meet with God. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. But what we're going to find, that in this passage, God gives them their ministry responsibility. What they're called to do. And it's the beginning of a monumental failure. The beginning of a monumental failure. Let's stand, if you're able, in honor of reading of the Word of God. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Should be close to what most of you are reading. Verse 1 says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. It says in verse 3 that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell to the sons of Israel. God is giving them their marching orders, their ministry responsibility. He begins by reminding them what he's done for them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. Now, verse 5. Now then indeed, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. God basically says to them what the Jews have adopted even since that time, and they say to this day, they are the chosen people. He says, I have chosen you, but you must, in choosing you, and you being my possession, you being chosen, you must keep my covenant. Now look at verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Verse 7. Moses calls all the people together, it says. So Moses came and he called the elders of the people. And he set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said. I want you to notice what they said at the end of verse 8. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses, upon hearing this at the end of verse 8, says, and Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. They come out of Egyptian bondage. They are called to the wilderness of Sinai, and they are at the Mount of God. And God says to them, look, I chose you for a purpose. If you will keep my covenant and you will be my people, then you're going to be the chosen ones. He said, but I'm giving you this responsibility. You are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people, upon hearing this, say, all that the Lord has asked of us, we will do. Well, it's a little bit like a parent talking to a teenager. And the reason I know that is I was one. I still act like one at times. I didn't get an amen to that. Oh, thank you so much. But I've also had one. It goes in one ear and they hear it and out the other. God says to them, you're chosen. And they hear that and they go, oh yeah, we're chosen. But you are to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they begin what really is a monumental failure. One of the great failures in all of history. Because you see, the Lord was not just choosing the Jews or the Israelites so that He wasn't just saying to them, I like you better than everybody else. Now, Israel to this day, if you were to meet with a Jew, he'd tell you, we're the chosen people, and they are. They are still in covenant with God. But they are most of them are out of fellowship with God. Why? Because they failed from this day, and if you go all through the rest of the Old Testament, you see their continual failure to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what does that mean? Basically, we break it down this way. But you say, well, they had priests. Yes, they did. They all were to be priests. Now, what does that mean? And a holy nation. The holy nation part means that they were set apart. You are set apart by God to be a kingdom of priests. And what does that mean? They were to show the world Jehovah God. In fact, they were the first missionary people. We talk about that the first missionaries were in the New Testament. No. The first missionary people were the Jews. When God chose them, He said, I chose you. Why? Because they really weren't much of a people at all. The Hebrews weren't a great nation. God made them a great nation. But they weren't great. He said, I chose you, but you're going to be my sign. You're going to be my billboard. You're going to be my internet to the world. You're going to be responsible for introducing Jehovah to the world. Because you see, they were in a world where most of the nations and most of the people around them had all kinds of gods. They didn't know who Jehovah was. And they failed miserably. They accepted the chosen part. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, and in their day, even before that, they strutted around and they told people how chosen they were and how blessed they were. But they failed to understand that God had a responsibility for them. You go, well, what does that have to do with us? I want us to take history and I want us to fast forward 4,000 plus years. We're going to race from this place, and we're going to rush 4,000 years to the book of 1 Peter. If you'll go to the last of your Bible at Revelation and then head left, you'll find it. I usually mark it, and I hope you don't find it before I do. You might. All right, where'd you go, Peter? Here he is. Amen. 1 Peter. Peter. You know Peter, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who after the birth of the church preached his first sermon and 3,000 people were saved. Peter, who was an institution in the church. Peter, who is a greatly used of Christ, is writing in this letter to the church. To believers. You say, what church? The church. All believers. And I want you to notice what he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Peter says, but you. Who are those yous? Who is the you he's writing to? Ladies and gentlemen, it's important that you understand, because most don't. He's writing to every believer. Most folks, when you start talking about that you're chosen and you're called and you're this and a priesthood, you think of professional ministers, such as myself, as pastors, or maybe ministers of music, or this or that. You go, well, that's... No. Peter, in writing to the church, is reminding them that when Jesus got ready to go back to glory, he gave us the Great Commission. And then he gave us that wonderful Acts 1:8 mission call, where we're all to be involved in ministry. So I want you to understand today that I'm going to share with you, and you'll never have another excuse. You may already know this. It may be a reminder to some of you. It may be that you hear it for the first time. That when you stand before God, you'll never have an excuse for saying, well, I didn't know. Let's begin and look at the passage. He says, first of all, you are a chosen race. Now let me give you some wonderful news this morning. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart, you're chosen. You were chosen of God to be who you are and what you are, a believer. That means that if a Jew walks up to you and says, I'm chosen, you can say, so am I. You and I were chosen by God. We didn't choose God. God chose us. We didn't choose God. He chose us. He chose us to receive mercy. He chose us to receive grace. He chose us to receive His Son. And so you and I are chosen. Now I want you to look at the person beside of you, and I want you to tell them, we're going to have a little bit of a different church today, and I want you to tell them, you tell each other, we're chosen. Come on. If you're a believer, that ought to make you feel wonderful. The whole world may say you're a nobody, but God says you were chosen. And He says that you're a chosen race. Now, we were chosen. I like that part. I'm so glad Jesus chose to offer me salvation. And salvation is available to anybody. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm not chosen because I've never done that, today is the day you can receive your chosenness. If that's the word, I make them up from time to time. You have been chosen to receive Christ's salvation. That's a good thing. That means you're one of the chosen people. But it gets better. Look at your Bible. He says, but you are a chosen race. That's the first one. The second one is a royal priesthood. Now, wait a minute. We're going to do a test, and if you flunk it, it's okay. You still get to go home early, okay? You don't have to have it. It's not an end of grade test. I want all ministers in here to stand up. All right. Okay. Now. All right. Sit down. They passed. The rest of you who are believers, flunked. You get a zero. You go, but I didn't understand. That's okay. He says, you are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? That means that everybody in here, now don't you see Miss Jane after service and ask for your check. Or you go right ahead, because I got mine today. Amen? You're a minister. Huh? Well, I wasn't. Yes, you were. We're going to see. Every believer, everybody who has called upon the name of Christ and asked them into their heart is a minister. If you ever go somewhere and they say, will the minister stand up? They go, what church do you represent? I represent Holloway's. You're a minister of Holloway's. You're a minister of Christ. That's what this means. Now, he uses the language that the Jews really better understood when he says a royal priesthood. What is the responsibility of a priest? Now, I'm not talking about a Catholic priest here. A priest has two responsibilities. I know that's four, but I'm doing it from both sides, okay? The drift stand's not working that way. Now, if I do this, you know it's working too well, okay? A priest had two responsibilities. One, the main one was to represent God to the people. Now, we use the word minister. Another word is witness. You see, as one of God's ministers, as a believer, it is your call, your responsibility to let others know that you're a Christian and to show them Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The world will never hear about Christ only through preaching. I can't get to enough people. There aren't enough pastors that are called to get to enough people. But you are to shine forth or take the message of Christ to people. Well, how do you do that? You do it through your actions, you do it through your love, and you may do it through the spoken word. You may witness. So you are a priest. Now, that doesn't mean you put your collar, you turn your shirt around and you have that little, you know, the collar thing, any of that. So, you represent God to everybody out there and to people in here. You represent Christ. Another word he uses in the New Testament is ambassador. You're one of his ministers. You say, well, who am I? I am a pastor, a poimen, a shepherd, who was set apart specifically for the preaching, teaching ministry. But you're all ministers. You all have a ministry. Now, that's the first thing. What's the second thing a priest was responsible for? A priest was responsible for representing the people to God. Earlier in our service, we did that when we prayed for people. We were interceding for them. In other words, if you've got a friend and they go, well, I know you're a Christian. I don't go to church or I don't do the way, you know, I should. And would you please tell your church to pray for me? That is part of our ministry, part of our priestly responsibility. Is that we're to go to God on behalf of others. When you're praying for one of your loved ones that might be lost, or your friend that's having difficulty, you are being a priest. You are going before God for them. Now, let me give you the great news about this particular passage. It's called the priesthood. It's the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Now, what does all that mean? Let me make it really simple. You have direct access to God. Now, this is where Baptists or really Protestants and Catholics differ. The Catholic Church believes that you go through the priest, you go to the confessional or you come to the priest or do this to get forgiveness, to talk to God. They can pray, but you're kind of doing it through the priest or through the pope. We don't have a priest or a pope, and I don't want to be him. I don't like those little hats. As a priest, as a chosen one, you have direct access to God. Marcia, you can talk to God anytime you want to. You don't need my permission to do it. About anything. That's what it means. Well, I need to go to the preacher. I did something wrong. No, you don't. You just go straight to the Lord. You have direct access. So, we represent God to the people, and we speak to God on behalf of the people. So now, I want all my ministers to stand up, if you can. All right, that's better. Now you understand. Now you can go out and say you're a minister. You are. You may be seated. It's important that you know that now. I want you to look. It gets even better. He says a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Now, he's not talking about America. What he's talking about is that you and I, as Christians, are part of the family of God. Now, I think that the Baptist,
now, if you're having to be Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Charismatic, whatever it is, just get over it. We're in a Baptist church today, and I'm fresh.
I consider that we're the best part. Amen? Amen? That's not biblical. I just think that. That's just me. As a holy nation, what that means is that you and I were set apart by God. You and I, the New Testament teaches we're to be different. He speaks of the way you used to be, and this is the way you are now. Being Christian means something. It means that God set us apart. Does it mean that we're holy and perfect? Heavens, no. Look around you. Amen? Just look at Buddy sitting there. There he is. Yeah, okay. I'm not going to Spencer. He's Spencer anytime soon.
Get cupped and stuff, but
as a holy nation, we're called. I received a direct call from God to the preaching ministry. But before that, when I became a believer, I received a call from God. One, I am chosen. Two, I am a priest. Three, I'm a part of the holy nation. I'm part of the body of Christ. But I'm called. What am I called to do? I want you to notice what it says in the scripture. It says, you're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That means you're special to God. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let me just break that down for you, make it easy. You're to tell people how wonderful it is to be saved. Let me tell you what's so wonderful about being saved. Number one, no matter what difficulty or pain I come, somebody is always with me. Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through His own presence, is always with me. I have somebody I can turn to, and I'm forgiven. You may not forgive me for something I do. God's forgiven me for anything I do. He has forgiven me for all my sins. I am His possession. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Now, what are we to do? It says we're to proclaim the excellencies of Him. That means we're to tell people why being a Christian is important. What's the difference in me and somebody else? I'm to tell people, since Jesus, what a wonderful life I've been brought since what? Since Jesus came into my heart. We are to proclaim, we're to tell others. The first song I ever sang in a church, and I'd done a lot of singing in high school and was part of a choir that toured all over the nation, and we were good. But I never really sang in church. I don't know why. I sang the hymns and things, but the first solo I ever did in church is, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that Jesus loves me. That's not just my job. That's our call. Now, He tells us at the end of the verse, or really the end of the passage in verse 10. I want you to look. He reminds us of who we are not. It's not often you get reminded who you're not. But He says, you want, you're now my people. I'm one of God's kids. And I used not to be. Listen to what He says. For you were once not a people, but now, what are we? We are the people of God. You had not received mercy. Now, what does He mean by that? You hadn't asked forgiveness of your sins and received mercy. But now you have. Brethren, we're not what we used to be. We're not what we used to be, but will we be what we're called to be? So often in the church we think that it's my job just to go on Sunday and sit and soak, and maybe I throw a little in the offering plate and I've done everything, and when I get to heaven, God's going to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's not going to do that. He won't throw you out. But He's going to ask you, why did you not realize that just like the preacher,
just like the minister of music, just like the deacon, just like the Sunday school teacher. You have a ministry. What's your ministry? We're going to talk about that some. First of all, your ministry is to show people Christ. Now, we're going to close the service, and we're getting ready to leave here, and some of you, and I've been around some of you for a while, and you do pretty well, but a lot of people, when they leave church on Sunday morning, if they don't go home to eat, they go where? They go out. Do you realize, and I spend a lot of time talking, period, amen to that. I talk to waitresses a lot. I do. And one of the things I've discovered, anybody ever been here, a waitress in here, raise your hand. March, I know you have, and some others have. You know what most waitresses tell me that the worst day of the week to be a waitress is?
Sunday.
I'm getting so serious. I want you to understand, I'm not playing. They hate seeing us come. You want to know why? Because when your chicken's cold or your green beans aren't good or your mashed potatoes don't taste good, all you do is bellyache. Well, I paid for it. Let me tell you something. In fact, when we went on our trip to the zoo thing, I talked to the waitress in Ryan's, and I said, "Do you work Sunday?" She said, "No." She said, "God forbid that I'd have to put up with church people." Folks, I'm serious. She said they are the rudest, meanest people I've ever met in my life. When we do that, we fail in our responsibilities.
Right.
We do. I mean, I've talked to a bunch of them over the years. I know of a restaurant when I was in Monroe that I went to, and she found out I was the pastor of what church. She said, "You ever been here on Sunday?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Come sometime. And sit over there in the corner and watch." I don't usually let a church have it, okay? I'm not perfect, so I don't... If God tells me to pop you, I'll pop you, but otherwise I'm not going to pop you, okay? I'm not in to beat you up. But I went back, and I told the church how embarrassed I was and stuff. I didn't name names, but should have, at the way they acted toward people. You've just come out of church, and, "Oh, this Jesus came into my heart. My mashed potatoes are cold, my chicken's not good, you burnt this, I want some beans." You are a terrible, terrible witness. And you know what those waitresses told me? "I'll never go to that church. I like you. And I like some people, but I'll never go there. Because some of those same people that are going to be, I'm chosen. I'm a royal priest. I take up the offering. I'm a deacon." Act like lost people out there. Why do I say this to you? You're going to be going out into the world in just a few minutes. Maybe you're going home. Maybe you're going to the lake. Maybe you're going to a restaurant. You may not know it. They're watching. They're watching. And you can either go and be a chosen priest representing Christ. Does it mean that you're perfect? No. Does it mean that if something's terrible, you don't say something about it yet, but it's how you say it? When you're standing in line at the grocery store and the youth up there can't add two and two, don't give them a piece of your mind. You see, that's what Peter meant. Not that we walk around and say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm better than you." No. I like to ask people this question, and I may do it with you. I've done it with some of you before. I look in the eye and I ask you how you're doing, and you'll usually say, "Well, I'm fine." We play something in church even called verbal volleyball. Ruth, how you doing? Dana, how you doing? "I'm fine." Well, we're all just fine. The truth is, some of us sitting here today might not be fine. So you may find that I go, "Okay, how you really doing?" I don't ask everybody that because it just it has the spirit lead. Be aware of that. You're going out into a world this week and you're going to be working with people and touching people. And they may not know that you go to Holloway's. They may not care, but you are a Christian representing Christ. And the Word says, let others see Jesus in you. I don't always do it. I fail at it. And you will too. But let's just be aware. We're a kingdom of priests. We're a chosen people. We're a holy nation. We're not what we used to be. We're God's possession. That doesn't mean anything except that we have a love and a responsibility to a world out there that doesn't know Him. And they will know we are Christians by our preaching. No, they will know we are Christians by our teaching. No, they will know we are Christians by the way we act. No, they will know we are Christian by our love. By our love. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that I don't have to go through the pastor or the bishop or the pope to get to you. I can talk to you anytime I want to. I am so glad that you chose me and that you chose us. Lord, you gave us a responsibility to be and act Christian. Not perfect, but forgiven. To shine the light of Christ. And we're going to get the opportunity to do that in Bible school when that child or that young person that we'd like to wring their neck, God, in our flesh, that we need to love them because they don't know you, maybe. As we deal with that waitress or that cashier or that person out there in public, may we be different than some of the folks that are, not because we're perfect, because we're forgiven. May we accept our responsibility as the people of God. Amen. Now, if you're here today, you say, I've never asked Christ to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. I want to be chosen. You can do that. You know how you do that? You just simply ask Him. You just simply ask Him. You just say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin. You see, we're all sinners. The Bible says that. From the best to the least. I want you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And I want to tell you, if you'll do that, He'll change you. And you'll have a friend when nobody likes you, when nobody loves you, He'll still love you. And He loved you enough to die for you. For those of you that are like me, that are like believers, Wayne and Juanita, I didn't intentionally ask you guys probably what you deal with every week. Or have for years. Folks that are in the restaurant business and know. As we go out into the world, let's don't act spiritual. Let's just be God's possession. Amen. Let's stand and sing. This church family, you come and I'll be happy to share that with you. Maybe you prayed a prayer and you said, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. Jesus said that if you do that privately, that's a wonderful thing. And He'll change you just. But He also said He wants you to do it publicly. If you're here today and you've done that and it's time for you to step out from where you are and come, you say, well, why do I need to do it publicly? Because you don't need to be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. I've asked Jesus into my heart. That's a wonderful thing.
whatever God's calling you to do today, that's the reason I'm down here, not just because I get ready to leave, but if you need me to pray with you. Now, my prayers may not get any higher than yours do, okay? You have direct access. But let's be good. Let's don't play verbal volleyball. If your world's falling apart, I want to tell you there's a God that's waiting right now just to let you fall in His arms. As we sing some more. Just as you are. God bless you in your endeavors as you go forward. Dylan's going to work. Cody's going off to Appalachians, and we wish the best for him. And we like, you got a bill to pay them back, man. It's in the bottom of the bag, okay? But as we go, we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night with children for Bible school, or maybe next Sunday morning. Let us go. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us, for giving us the chance to tell others how much you love us and you'll love them.